Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, January 10th, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Have to wait for the holy deacons to come in. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of assembling to worship the King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 6. Therefore, we always have confidence and know that while we are at home in the house of the human body, we are out of the house of the resurrection body, away from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and absolutely not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul picks up what he was teaching in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, which says, while we do not fix our eyes on, we are not preoccupied with the things which are seen, the visible, the material, but we fix our eyes on, we are occupied with the things which are not seen, the invisible, the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven, our resurrection body. For the things which are seen, the visible, the material, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. So the Apostle Paul now says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith. And who's we? Well, we's we, ain't we? Unfortunately, we does not refer to about 95-98% of Christians in America today. We refers to winner believers. We refers to believers who are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. We refer to the believers who have great humility, great respect for God, great respect for the Word of God, and great respect for the pastor who teaches the Word of God. We refer to those few who grow up in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We refer to those few winner believers who reach spiritual maturity and have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life in the church age. There was no unique spiritual life in any other dispensation. There was no unique spiritual life for Moses or Jeremiah or David, any Old Testament saints. There was no baptism of the Spirit. There was no entering into union with Jesus Christ. There was no universal indwelling of the Spirit as a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, the divine power to live a supernatural way of life. All they had in the Old Testament was the endowment of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit was next to them, beside them, but not in them. And here we live in this fantastic dispensation of the church age, and 98-99% of Christians are losers. They don't even have a clue as to all the grace blessings God has for the royal family of God. In other dispensations, believers were family of God, regeneration. That was true of every believer in any dispensation. But we are the only dispensation where we are royal family of God. We are in union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We are spiritual aristocracy. And to whom much is given, much is expected. So we, the winner believers, we walk by faith and absolutely not by sight. The Apostle Paul was occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was occupied with heaven. He was occupied with the unique, this resurrection body he was going to be having. And he was not preoccupied with the material things on planet Earth, the visible. And this is the basis of the winner believer's confidence. The winner believer has confidence. The winner believer has courage. Confidence toward God and His Word. Courage toward circumstances and people and life. Courage. The winner believer has courage. We have two phases in our life. We have a living phase and a dying phase. And in the living phase, the winner believer glorifies God in the living phase and shares the happiness of God. And in the dying phase, the winner believer is courageous and glorifies God in the dying phase and shares the happiness of God. It makes no difference whether he's living or dying. He glorifies God in his living. He glorifies God in his dying. He shares the happiness of God in his living. He shares the happiness of God in his dying. He has confidence toward God and His Word in his living. He has courage, great courage. He is courageous. no matter how the Lord decides to bring each one of us home. And we're all going home, apart from the rapture. We might be in the rapture generation, but I hope not. I hope we all get to die. I hope you all get to die. Because it's phenomenal blessing that God has for the winner believer. Dying grace. Dying grace. And so when you get to that point, enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. Share the happiness of God. Glorify God. Have great courage. The winner believer lives his life in the light of eternity. The winner believer walks by faith and not by sight. The winner believer is not preoccupied with the visible, the material, what is seen. Rather, the winner believer walks by faith in the eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection body. The winner believer is living the faith rest life to the maximum. He has maximum and absolute confidence in God and His Word and maximum courage toward his circumstances. For we walk by faith and absolutely not by sight. And that brought us to the doctrine of walking. And we have studied the first 8 points in the doctrine of walking. And that ought to tell you there's more points. Point one was we are commanded to walk in the light. Ephesians 5:8. And this is a command to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills in the church age. Since we are positionally in the light, in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, whom Jesus Christ is the light of the world, then we should walk experientially in the light as children of light. Just as walking in darkness is incompatible with walking in light, so Christian degeneracy and apostasy is incompatible with the spiritual life. The command to walk in the light is a mandate to be filled with the Spirit. It's a mandate to fulfill the teaching ministry of the Spirit consistently and faithfully, assembling in a sound Bible-teaching church and metabolizing the Word of God. And what's the precedence for us in the church age? The precedence for walking in the light is our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 2, verse 6. In 1 John 2, 6, it says, "The one who claims to meno, to abide in Him, in Christ, he is obligated also to keep walking, living the spiritual life, just as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked and lived the spiritual life." You see, there was never a unique spiritual life in human history until the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that very first Christmas. The very first unique spiritual life was given to the Lord Jesus Christ in His true humanity. And that He was indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the moment of His birth. And yes, He was the eternal God, but He didn't live the spiritual life by His deity. He lived the spiritual life the same way you live the spiritual life, by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in his soul. He's the first one who tested out the unique spiritual life, the supernatural spiritual life of the church. He was the first one, and then he passed it on to us. He was indwelled and filled with the Spirit and lived his life in his humanity by the power of the Spirit of God and by metabolized doctrine in his heart. Just the same way that you do. He is our precedence. So again, 1 John 2:6, the one who claims to abide in him, in Christ, is obligated also to keep on walking, living the spiritual life, just as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked and lived the spiritual life. So we have a precedence. Our precedence is the Lord Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. All precedence for the spiritual life is derived from our Lord's walk on this earth at the first advent. The ultimate point three, the ultimate objective of walking as children of light is to attain spiritual maturity and have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself in personal love for all. Four, the power to live the spiritual walk comes from God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17. Point five, we are commanded to walk in a manner worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord after we believe in Christ, then that demands spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit, and spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. And if we do this, then we fulfill the mandate of walking in the light. And therefore, we have fellowship with God. The believer has fellowship with God, 1 John 1:6-7. Point six, the believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills is walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4, our Sunday morning class. And therefore, he is walking in the light. The church age believer is in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit of salvation. And Jesus Christ is the light. He is in union with Christ, current positional truth. And therefore, experientially, we walk in newness of life. We walk in the light of the power of God the Holy Spirit. Point seven, the believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills walks by faith and not by sight, and that's our verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7. This is living the faith rest life to the maximum. This is faith in Bible doctrine, consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine, and maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, which you then apply to every circumstance in your life. Colossians 2:6. We receive Christ by faith, Colossians 2:6. So now we walk by faith experientially. Point eight, we are commanded to be imitators of God and walk in virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all. And that's Ephesians 5:1-2. That's where we ended last week. That's where we'll start this week. So turn over to Ephesians 5:1-2. We are commanded to be imitators of God and walk in virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators, it ought to be, become imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in virtue love, just as Christ also loved you with virtue love, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that's the doctrine of propitiation. That brings us to point nine. Point nine, we are commanded to walk in a manner worthy of our election to privilege. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. So you ought to be in Ephesians 5. Just look over to the next page, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, command you. This is a mandate from the Apostle Paul to you, to each one of us, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, into which calling you have been called, elected to privilege. And what does that involve, that election to privilege? How do you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in our election to privilege? With all humility, with all gentleness, that's mental attitude, grace, grace function, grace thinking, grace orientation. With patience, that's makrothumia, that's forbearance, that's a long fuse. Makro, great, thumia, hot. And that means a long fuse. And that means you can have impersonal love for the good, impersonal love for the bad, impersonal love for the ugly. Those with virtue, those without virtue. Those who have honor, and those who are evil. And we got a lot of that. See, now some of you, you have no problem having impersonal love for the good. How about the evil scum? Do you have impersonal love for them? What happens if God sets you up, you with one of the most evil people in the United States of America? I won't name any names. I can name a bunch of them. And you were in line. You were in a soup kitchen or something, you know. What would you do? Pull out your .45 and one in the head and two in the heart? No. Or would you give him the good news about Jesus Christ? Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I had that situation when I was at the Washington State University. I was in the CUB. A lot of universities have what they call the student union building, the sub. We had the CUB. It was the Cougars, Washington State Cougars. This was the CUB instead of the sub. And we were in line for lunch, and the guy right in front of me was a fellow who on campus was causing all kinds of riots he was leading riots on campus, rebellion on campus. The football stadium was burned down. He was responsible for all of these things. And most students were scared to death of him. And I'm standing right behind him. I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, "Do you mind if I talk to you about the most important person in my life?" And I knew all this about him. But I knew God set this up. There are no accidents in the plan of God. I knew God set this up. He said, "Noah, that's okay. Who is it?" And I said, "It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life because he is the one who went to a cross and paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world, for your sins and for my sins. And if you simply believe that he did that, believe in him, you will live for him, with him forever in heaven." And God the Holy Spirit totally disarmed this fellow. And he kind of put his head down. He said, "My mom tells me the same thing that you just said." I said, "You know what? You have a great mom. You ought to listen to her. And God set this up. This is no accident. God set this up. He wanted you to hear it again. Sure, from your mom, that's great. Now God has given you another opportunity once again. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will live with him forever. You'll be born again. And you'll be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever." And he was, as far as the student body goes, he was the scum of the scum at Washington State University. I don't know if he believed in Christ. But I know this, God set that all up. So he says here, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, command you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, into which calling you have been called, elected to privilege." And how do you do that, walking in a manner worthy of your calling? With all humility and grace, mental attitude, grace function, and patience, macrothumia, long fuse, forbearance, forbearing, impersonal love for all, showing forbearance to one another in virtue love. Showing forbearance to one another in virtue love, impersonal love for all. Point 10. We are to walk in consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. We are to walk in consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 1. Psalm 119, we'll start at verse 1. And if you look at, you probably, I don't know what Bible you have in front of you. The one that I'm looking at here has blessed. But it's not blessed. It's Asherah, Aleph, A-S-H, Shiva, R, long E, Asherah. Now, we had a fellow in the military who was here at Upland Bible. We have had lots of fellows that were in the military stationed here, and for temporarily they were here for 2-3 years, and then they were shipped out somewhere else. They were all great. They were fantastic believers. Some of them were even deacons. They were great deacons. The only problem was they weren't here for more than a couple of years, and then Uncle Sam shipped them out somewhere else and somewhere else. Well, this fella, they had their first baby. It was a girl, and we were studying one of the Old Testament books, and we were studying the word Asherah, which means happiness. So they named their daughter Asherah. Beautiful name to give to her. Asherah, happiness. So this doesn't say blessed. It says happinesses to the ones whose ways are blameless. That is based on virtue and honor and integrity. And who are those people who walk according to the law of the Lord, the Word of God, Bible doctrine? And then verse 2, he repeats, Asherah, happinesses to the one who keeps his statutes. And keeping the statutes is obeying God's Word, obeying the mandates of the Word of God, and seek Him with all their heart. Seek Him with all their heart. They do not practice wrong. Rather, they walk in His ways. They walk in God's ways. They execute God's plan, will, and purpose for their life. They walk in His ways. But what's the key? Who walk according to the law of the Lord, the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Who obey the mandate, keep His statutes, obey the mandates of the Word of God, seek Him with all their heart. They do not practice wrong, rather they walk in His ways. So we are to walk in consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine. Turn over to 2 John. And when we finish 1 John on Thursday night, we'll be in 2 John. We finish 2 John, we'll be in 3 John. Yeah, I know, you're waiting for me to say 4 John. Now we're going to skip 4 John and go to 6 John. Second John. 2 John, verse 4. You say, well, what chapter? Good question. There's only one. 2 John, verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Walking in Bible doctrine, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. This is the mandate we have from God. And then look over to 3 John. 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth, walking in Bible doctrine, walking in the absolute truth of God's Word. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore, beware. Beware how you walk.
not as the unwise in out of fellowship with God in Satan's cosmic system, but as wise winner believers living the spiritual life, making the most of your time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So the short time while you're here, make the most of your time. Redeem your time. And walk in the Word of God. Point 11. Point 11, we are to walk in maximum divine good production. Maximum divine good production. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for maximum divine good production. You have for good works. For good works. For maximum divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in maximum divine good production. Ephesians 2, verse 10. So, subpoint 1. At salvation, at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, we became His creation. We became a new spiritual species created in Christ Jesus. We became royal family of God, union with Christ through the current positional truth. So at salvation, we became His creation, a new spiritual species. 2, the maximum divine good production is the result of living the spiritual life, the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills, and advancing to spiritual maturity. The maximum divine good production is the result of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advancing to spiritual maturity. Turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not stopped praying for you and to ask that you may be filled with the epinosis. The word is epinosis, completed knowledge, full knowledge of His will by means of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him, pleasing the Lord in all respects, bearing fruit, maximum divine good production in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the epinosis, knowledge of God. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. So we are to walk in maximum divine good production. Ephesians 2, 10. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. 12. Walking is used for a mandate to those believers who are growing, but they haven't reached the objective. It's a mandate to go all the way to spiritual maturity. When we were living in Buffalo, I was actually training, preparing to run a marathon, Las Vegas Marathon. And I was running 8 miles a day. And everything out there at that time in Buffalo was a dirt road. And not a lot of houses. There was one house as I got a couple blocks from where we were living. One house that had a bunch of turkeys. Not people, although a lot of them, but turkeys. And they would gobble when I went by. And there was an older gentleman sitting on the porch. And he saw me running by and he yelled out, "How far are we going?" And I looked, I said, "All the way!" How far are you going? If you're going to go all the way, you have to have humility, and that'll be a real tough hurdle for some. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally then, brethren, royal family of God, we request and command you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, and please God, just as you actually are walking, that you may excel." Go all the way, still more, that you may excel still more. You haven't reached the objective. You haven't attained spiritual maturity yet, but you need to excel still more and attain spiritual maturity. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 13. The reversionistic believer, they do a lot of walking too. But they unfortunately are walking in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. The reversionistic believer does a lot of walking. Unfortunately, it's in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. Turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 18. The Apostle Paul is writing, and this broke his heart. Broke his heart because he's talking about believers that he knows. He even gave the gospel to a lot of these people, and they believed in Christ. And then he taught a lot of them Bible doctrine. And then they peeled off. They reacted and peeled off. And then they were in reversionism. And so he writes in Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, and the many are reversionistic believers. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, the sin unto death, whose God is their emotions, and whose glory at the judgment seat of Christ is to their shame, who are preoccupied," they set their minds on, they are preoccupied with earthly things. So the reversionistic believer walks in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. Turn over to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, royal family of God, I could not teach you as spiritual men, but as carnal, men living by their sin nature, as to babies in Christ. You're just spiritual babies. They've been saved for years and years and years, and they're spiritual babies. I give you milk to drink, basic Bible doctrine, basic. Not solid food, not advanced doctrine, because you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it. For you are all carnal, living by your sin nature. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not carnal? And are you not walking like mere men, like unbelievers? We can't tell you from the unbelievers. You're walking as slaves to the sin nature in Satan's cosmic system. And when you do that, well, there's no difference between you and the unbeliever. So the reversionistic believers are doing a lot of walking too, but it's in darkness. So 2 Corinthians 5:7, what a great verse. For we walk by faith and absolutely not by sight. Now that last phrase, sight, tells us something. We have two sets of eyes. We have the eyes of our body, physical eyes, and we have the eyes of our soul. So we have two sets of eyes, the eyes of our body, physical eyes, and the eyes of our soul. One, the eyes of the body see the things that are seen. The eyes of the body see the things that are seen. Now, there's nothing wrong with the things that are seen, as long as you don't become preoccupied with the things that are seen. Two, the believer who is preoccupied with the things that are seen is walking by sight and not by faith. And if you are preoccupied with the earthly things, Philippians 3:18-19, well, you're walking in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. So the believer who is preoccupied with the things that are seen, walking by sight and not by faith, he is walking in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. Three, the eyes of the soul have the potential to see the things which are not seen. Potential. The eyes of the soul have the potential to see the things which are not seen. Four, the believer who walks by faith and not by sight sees the invisible, the unseen. And how does he see them? As a result of maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. The believer who walks by faith and not by sight sees the unseen, the invisible, by means of maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. Five, we see the unseen Christ. None of us have seen Jesus Christ. We weren't there at the incarnation, virgin birth of Christ. There was a generation that saw that. But we see the unseen Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. And how do we see him? Through the Word of God. With maximum metabolized doctrine, we fix the eyes of our soul on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you fix your eyes, the eyes of your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's occupation with Christ. Sixth, we see the unseen resurrection body. We have a resurrection body waiting for us. And our unseen destiny of heaven. We have a destiny, our home. Our home isn't here on earth. Our home is in heaven. There's nothing like going home. For the believer, home is heaven. We see the unseen resurrection body and our unseen destiny of heaven through metabolized doctrine in our heart. Seven, the believer who walks by faith focuses the eyes of his soul. The eyes of his soul on the principles, the promises, and the doctrines of God's Word, not on the problems of life. The believer who walks by faith focuses the eyes of his soul on the principles, promises, and doctrines of God's Word, and not on the problems of life. Eight, the believer who walks by faith is living his life in the light of eternity. The believer who walks by faith is living his life in the light of eternity, and he's looking forward to being absent from his physical body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. The believer who walks by faith is living his life in the light of eternity, looking forward to being absent from his physical body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. Nine, when you live your life by faith and not by sight, well then, you are not preoccupied with present difficulties or present suffering or present adversity. You are not focused on the seen, but on the unseen. When you live your life by faith and not by sight, you are not preoccupied with present difficulties, suffering, adversity. 10. The believer who walks by faith and not by sight eagerly awaits his adoption as adult son and the resurrection body, the redemption of his body, his resurrection body. The believer who walks by faith and not by sight, eagerly awaits his adoption as adult sons and the redemption of his body, his resurrection body. Romans 8, 23 to 25. Turn over to Romans 8. We're going to be there quicker than you can believe. I'm already there. Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. 11. To walk by faith and not by sight means to live your life in obedience to God's mandates and clear all the hurdles of suffering for blessing by the grace and the power of God. To walk by faith and not by sight means to live your life in obedience to God's mandates and clear all the hurdles of suffering for blessing by the grace and power of God. Suffering for blessing is one of the greatest categories of greater grace blessing for the winner believer. And the winner believer has God's problem-solving devices out on the front line of his soul, forward line of troops. And that's the precisely correct procedure. You got the precisely correct procedure. In hurdling, it's precisely correct procedure. You got to practice, 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 practice. Lead leg, lead leg, lead leg, trail leg, trail leg, lead arm, trail arm, trail arm, head position, takeoff point. 7 feet in front of the hurdle. Landing point, 3 feet on the other side of the hurdle. Running on your toes. And you practice and practice and practice. You can't learn it all at one time. It takes practice and repetition and repetition and repetition. And so through the teaching of the Word of God and God's problem-solving devices, which have been taught and taught and taught and retaught and taught again, and you need it. And you get that forward line of troops out on your soul. And when you're blessed with suffering for blessing, that great category of greater grace blessing, by precisely correct procedure, you apply God's problem-solving devices and clear the hurdle of suffering for blessing and glorify God. That you glorify God whether you're living and you glorify God whether you're dying. It makes no difference. The winner believer glorifies God in living. The winner believer glorifies God in dying. The winner believer shares the happiness of God in living. The winner believer shares the happiness of God in dying. The winner believer has virtue, love, personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love and occupation with Christ in living. And he has personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, and occupation with Christ in his dying. And it makes no difference. Just like the Apostle Paul. He was incarcerated and executed. Some of you might be incarcerated and executed by this government. You, in case you don't know, you're the enemy. I'm the enemy. And we might wind up being incarcerated, but I've already told you how to get out of that. Sing. You all just start singing. They will let you out in a heartbeat. Well, Paul was incarcerated. He was happy in his living phase. He was very, very happy in his dying phase. And when it came time to walk up the steps and have the lictor's axe come up and then come down, and he was decapitated. He was happy through the entire thing. He was so excited to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. He enjoyed every minute, the long walk up there. I just can't imagine. I would like to know what that Roman who decapitated the Apostle Paul, when he looked into the eyes are the windows of the soul, and he looked into Paul's eyes, it had to nail him, absolutely nail him, to see someone so happy, so at peace, so eager to leave the physical body and go into the interim body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of think I wouldn't be surprised if that individual believed in Jesus Christ right there. He was put in prison as a criminal. His crime was he was a Christian. Well, that's here. That's here now. And we easily could be put in prison as a criminal for being a Christian. But you have everything. And this passage is so beautiful. And prepare you for what's down the road. And like I said, we have two phases, living phase and a dying phase. Doesn't make any difference which one you're in. I expect you to glorify God in living and glorify God in dying, and I expect you to enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. It'll be absolutely fantastic. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.